As this prophecy is addressed to the priesthood in Israel, we recognize the fact that when Jesus gave Himself a ransom for us on the cross of Calvary, that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, thereby giving mankind access into the very throne room of God, access into the holy place. And my friend, there was no longer a need from that moment forward for priests to offer sacrifices in the behalf of the people, for Christ, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, was sacrificed for us once for all. Not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with His own blood, the Bible says, He entered in once. And now, He has ordained us to our God, the Bible says, a kingdom of royal priests. The Bible says, you're a royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And my friend, be you a man or be you a lady, I say this to you tonight, that you are a priest with God. And that entitles you to have access into the holy place. That entitles you to be able to pray to God without having to have the mean of a mediator to entreat an angry God. It entitles you to be able to make sacrifices unto the Lord. And I know that there are many forms of sacrifice that we can make. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13, by Him therefore let us offer unto Him the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. We can offer the sacrifice of our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And I say to you tonight that we must understand that there is something contained in the message delivered to the Levites, the priesthood in Israel, that applies to we believer priests in this last day of this church age. And I think that we would do well to understand that the world and those who are little lambs in the faith are watching the priest believers, the believer priests at Freeway Baptist Church today, to just see if there's anything different about you, to just see if there's anything that would lead them to think that they should enter into a deeper intimacy with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anything there about the covenant that God made with us, that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, that we're taking to heart and laying the things of God to heart. And I believe today that we as a church need to understand that God has called us in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 to be a peculiar people. That means that there needs to be something about our walk that characterizes us as different from the world. And the truth is that the priesthood in this day caused the people of God's choosing to abhor the sacrifices, to not even want to go because of the extreme hypocrisy. And I'm saying to you that this society is filled today with a mindset that says, I'm sickened by the hypocrisy that I see in churches today to the extent that I don't even want to go. If that's what Christianity is, they think, I don't want any part of it. And the truth of the matter is, they have far too much evidence with which to stand on. But they don't understand. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Not one of you, not one of you, believer priest today, that call Jesus your Savior, not one of you will ever be able to stand before God and give for a reason for your lack of love and devotion and service to God that somebody else was a hypocrite. Because you will give account not for the hypocrisy of another. You will give an account for what did you with Christ. I'm saying to you tonight that every one of us must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that transcends our looking at the lives of another believer. And there are those in the priesthood that we can read of here in Malachi chapter 2, just as there are those in the church today, that will always be able to look at someone else who's a little worse than they are to justify their lack of love and devotion to the Savior. But you know what? When we stand before the Lord, we're not going to have anybody else to point to. It's going to be you and the Lord. And just as we read of Levi here, that he feared the Lord and was afraid of his name and understood that God was an austere God and a righteous and a holy God, he understood that Jehovah Sidkenu meant the Lord our righteousness, righteousness to our God. And it was something that he took to his heart. He laid it to his heart. And I want us to, first of all, see the call. Notice we see the call. It says in verse 1, "And now, O ye priests," that's us, as we translate this principle into the church age. We realize, friends, that all of the Bible is written for us, but not all of the Bible is written to us. And so we interpret it preceptually, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that." There are times we deal with it principally, where we draw the truth and make the application, and those things serve as a framework and a guideline for the Christian life. And there are those that would say, "Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, thou shalt not, you know, take crystal meth." No, it doesn't say thou shalt not take crystal meth. But there are sufficient principles within the Bible that lead one to understand clearly that you shouldn't abuse your body with illegal drugs. Amen. And so these are principles that we draw from with the understanding that all of the Bible is written for us, but not all of the Bible is written to us. This was written to the Jew. But there's a Gentile and a church age application for us today. And I think it behooves us to see it here. As we read on in verse 2, it says, "If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." I want us to notice the call. The call, the clarion call is being made first to the priesthood. And the Bible tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. It begins with true believers in Jesus Christ. Too often we as a people are hoping that revival will sweep over the people that are on the fringes or that people in the world. My friend, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land." We want to see the healing. But my friend, there is the call first for us to humble our hearts before Almighty God and to seek His face in full acknowledgement of our impotence and incapacity to do anything apart from the living Lord and our need of sustaining and redeeming grace and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. "For it is not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And God will not see fit to endue any man with power who chooses to embrace that which placed the nails in the hands and feet of our Savior, that planted the crown of thorns upon His head." My friend, God calls you, believer priest. He calls me as a believer priest to lay some things to heart, to understand that although we have been redeemed from the curse of the law, and although we're no longer under the law and we're under grace, and although we have victory through Jesus Christ, and although we're not bound by those things, we understand that those were the very things that laid Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And just as we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we are called as believer priests to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves, it would not be judged of others. It's not talking about a morbid introspection there. It's not talking about sitting around and contemplating sin with a morbidity and a mournfulness all the time, although there may be an aspect of that involved in repentance. But what it's talking about is there that we need to identify the leaven of sin that the Spirit of God casts light on in our lives and be willing, like the Hebrews of old during the time of Passover, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to ceremoniously purge out any of those things that may have laid Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And yet I find that there is a church today that's whoring on God. They're called the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the children of Israel were His bride. They were the apple of His eye. And they went whoring, the Bible says, after other gods. They committed spiritual adultery on God. And so too the church has been addressed in James chapter 4 as ye adulterers and adulteresses, because we are married to our eternal bridegroom Jesus Christ, and we're making love to the God of this world and thinking it okay to cheat on our eternal husband. And I say to you tonight that God wants us to put those things away from ourselves. Not because God's going to get us. Not because God's really ticked off at us. Not because there's judgment and reprisal coming upon us. But because we have determined to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our strength. And when we do that, we will not want to cleave to the mistress of the world, my friend. We want to cleave tightly to our eternal bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't know how to say it more emphatically. And sometimes we hear preaching like that and we think, why don't I hear something inspiring? You know, it's inspirational to me to know that the Lord loved them enough that He allowed someone to carry this message to them. And He didn't have to. You know what? It's inspirational to me to know that the Lord is saying, hey, I'm talking to you and I want you to take it to heart. I love you enough to tell you this. I want you to take it into your heart. It says it there. Look, if you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart. And you see, what He was calling them to do is this. What every one of us have been called to do. You see it here in verse 2. To give glory unto my name. To give glory to my name. The Bible has called us to glorify God. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We find that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or whatsoever ye drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And my friend, the purpose of the believer is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, which is relative to the divine purpose for our creation, which is to be formed in the image of Christ. But it says there that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace who first trusted in Christ. And the call to the priesthood here is the call to we believer priests today. And that is this, to bring glory to His worthy name. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a whole lot of questionable stuff that we involve ourselves in that can never glorify the Lord. Can never glorify the Lord. And I believe that the Lord is calling us to walk the spiritual high road with Him. Not to see how close we can get to the world and still keep serving and still continuing on. And there are those that, you know, that's their lifestyle. They're trying to see how closely they can walk to the world without falling over the edge into the ditch of sin. You see that? And here He says, look, I'm giving you a message. I want you to lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. And He said, I will even send a curse upon you. So we see the call that the Lord has issued. He loved them enough to call them back to Himself. To call them back to Himself. Today when Cammy and Christy were here with the girls, Riley and Megan, we were standing out in the courtyard and talking. We're talking about, they want to know about legalism. And I was talking to them about legalism. And I said, you know, there's a theological definition of legalism. And there's really something that is a functional legalism that is employed by a good many churches. And they said, well, we were told by somebody recently that any churches that use the King James Bible, they have to be legalists. And I said, you know, I got to tell you, I know a lot of churches that use the version du jour, and they're legalists too. You know, pick a version, any version. They don't care. You know, they don't have any spiritual or moral absolutism in their life, including God. But, you know, they want to pick and choose as, according as it suits them to be able to decide who's going to be the authoritative and final word in their life. So, you know, Just have 40 Bibles. You don't like what this one says? Find one that says what you want it to say. You know what I'm saying? And look, I choose to say, look, God's given me His Word. He's preserved it here in the English language for me. And I don't need 40 versions of the Bible. I just need one Holy Spirit to illumine my mind and to teach me some things. And I said, look, let me ask you ladies a question. I said, here are your two daughters. I said, now, you love these daughters, do you not? They said, oh, yeah, we love them. I said, will there ever come a time where they could do something and you would say, hey, look, you ever do that again? You're not my daughter anymore. They said, never. I said, you know, if we're imperfect parents and we love our children like that, we have a perfect Heavenly Father that has chosen to not remember our sins against us ever again. He said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And my friend, he would have to deny who he is in order to disown us or disinherit us. And so, look, the Lord said, you're my children. Now we're the sons of God. And I want to tell you, it's great love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And I told them, I said, look, now those girls may at some point in time do some things down at the school with their friends or at the house that you don't approve of very much, right? But is their conduct the basis for you accepting them as your children? No. And you know what? I got to tell you something. God doesn't conditionally accept us. I'm accepted on the basis of nothing that I do, but everything that Jesus has done for me. And we all ought to rejoice in that. And God has called us to give Him glory. That's His will for your life. He wants you to glorify Him with your life. Now, I think just even with that simple statement, we can all identify things that we do without thinking sometimes that could never honor and glorify the Lord. The things that we say, the jokes that we laugh at. You see, God's called us to be peculiar. He's called us to be different, as we've mentioned. So we see the call to that, but we see something else. We see the consequences. You know what? The Lord made a covenant with Israel, and it's a covenant that He aims to keep. Did you know that? The Lord's not done with Israel. He's not done with the people of His choosing. They turned their back on Him over and over and over again. And what happened? Well, they went into captivity. They would have trial and tribulation and suffering. And you know what that was? That was a consequence of the sin that they had tolerated in their lives and the indifference that they had for the Lord that loved them. Now, God didn't go back on His covenant. God still has a purpose and plan for the people of His choosing. But it did not remove the natural consequence that came along with their wrong choices. Sometimes people think, I'm having a hard time. I'm being persecuted. Can I tell you that persecution is suffering for righteousness' sake? For having done the right thing. So, if you're having a hard time because you made some bad choices, that's consequences, that's not persecution. And there are consequences to making wrong choices. Now, does the Lord forgive, yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely He does. I talked to these young ladies in the office today, and I wanted to make sure that they knew that they knew that they knew that they knew that they were saved and they could never lose their salvation. And I asked them, I said, girls, who saved you? Well, Jesus said, how did you save you? You died on the cross for our sins. I said, when He died on the cross for your sins, how many of those sins did He pay for? They said, every one. And Riley chimed in and said, not just the ones that I've already committed, but the ones that are in the future too, Pastor. I said, you got it. She's going to be turned 10 on Sunday when she gets baptized. But I'm going to tell you, that little girl knows that she's a Christian. She knows that she's saved. It was such a delight to hear it. But you know, listen, I'm going to tell you something. All of our sins were dealt with at the cross. They were all adjudicated at Calvary. There's no double jeopardy with God. He declared us judiciously and holily to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ at that time, the moment in time that we professed Him as our Savior. But saying that, if I go out here and get drunk tonight, and I'm not going to do that, but if I did, and I got a DUI on the way home. Okay. Does the Lord forgive me for getting drunk and getting a DUI? Yeah. But guess what? I'm still sitting in the drunk tank. But guess what? I still get my driver's license revoked. But guess what? I still lose my reputation. Guess what? There's a lot of doors now slammed shut in my face that once were open to me. And some of you know that. And the fact that I have a righteous standing before God, the fact that He has forgiven me, it doesn't eradicate the consequences of those simple choices. Every man and every woman in this room tonight can testify to the fact that they have made poor choices at some point in time in their life. Things that if they had it to do all over again, they would surely do it differently. Can I get a witness up here tonight? Two hands up, all right? And as much as you knew that the Lord had forgiven you of all your trespasses, you still had consequences to deal with. I got an email from a lady. Her name is Renee. And I was sitting in my office last night after the men's Bible study talking to Brother Bobby, and I heard the bling of the email coming through, and I looked and I noticed that it was a name from my past, and it was a lady who was saved through the ministry there in California. Her name was Renee. And she said, "I don't know if you remember me, but I was a single mother and as lost as I could be. And I came to your church and I accepted Christ and my children, four children." And she began to share with me that her son, Matthew, which I have a picture of her son, Matthew, in my files. Her and her son, they were in a piece in the Los Angeles Times that they did on our church. And they took a photograph of them, and I put that in a file, and there they stand, front and center. They interviewed her and quoted her in this article. And so I recognized her name right away. And she said, I just found your name on the Internet, and I wanted to write to you and ask you to pray. She said, "My son is in prison for murder, 21 years of age." And she said, "God finally has him at a place where he has to listen. And he's seeking for spiritual guidance. And she was asking, would you help my son?" And I want to tell you something. Her son, Matthew, made a profession of faith when he was a youngster in junior church. He trusted Jesus as his Savior. And does God forgive the sin of murder? Yes, He does. If He doesn't, then we need to throw this book away, because there are at least 13 books in it that were written by a murderer. Right? There's another one that was almost wholly written by a murderer whose name was David. So take the whole center section of your Bible and just pitch it to the wind if God doesn't forgive that sin. You understand? So, I mean, there's no sin that God won't forget. But as much as I know that Matthew, this young man, is forgiven by God, he has a righteous standing before God, guess what? He will never see the light of day as long as he lives. He'll never get out of prison as long as he lives. You see, there are consequences beside choices that we make. It doesn't affect our eternal standing before God. And what the Lord is saying here, look, if you won't lay these things to heart, if you won't hear me, then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. You know what the Lord is telling him? All the things that would be blessings in your life, they're already cursed and you don't know it. You know what he's talking about? We pray, "Lord, provide for me financially. Bless me financially." And you know what? So what's happened? God said, "Okay, we'll allow there to be an increase in the harvest." And they bring in, and guess what? They got the money now. But guess what? It's a curse to them. It becomes their God. All of us have read the stories about people who have won the lottery only to months later find themselves in bankruptcy and with no friends. The Bible tells us that wealth maketh many friends, and there's a lot of people around. You could talk to the prodigal son about this that would love to hang out with you and hook up with you as long as you have money and you can offer them something. But when all the money's gone and you have nothing to offer but you, guess what? Most people want to kick you to the curb. And that you thought would be a blessing in your life was cursed because you used it for selfish reasons and it became a curse to you, though you had prayed that blessing into your life. And God said, I've cursed your blessings. He said, bring my child home. Your child came home and fought with you and turned against you. And that thing that you prayed for and you thought was a blessing from the hand of God, you found to become a curse. There are consequences for poor choices, and one of those things was the shame that accompanies sin. And can I get a witness on that? Sometimes we have to look people in the eye that we claim to love that we've hurt deeply because of our sinful, selfish choices. And you know what the Bible says here in verse 3? Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And literally, it was the law that the entrails of the animals that were offered upon the altar in sacrifice had to be carried without the gate of the city and burned and never to be offered there. And if anyone brought those in to the place of sacrifice, they were to be humiliated and shamed by having the dung of the sacrifice taken from the entrails and spread on their faces. And whenever that was done, they had to bear the reproach of offering a tainted animal by going outside of the city, even as a leper with leprosy, just as Miriam did when she spoke a word against God's man, Moses. And God allowed her to be stricken with leprosy. And she had to go outside of the camp until she could be pronounced ceremonially clean and accepted back with him. And here it says, look, it's not a forever banishment. This is not, I'm forsaking you, but this is just to say that when we choose to cleave to the things that placed our Savior on Calvary, there is a shame that accompanies that. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and we'll be done here in a second. I won't near finish my sermon tonight. The Bible says, wherefore laying aside seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the what? Shame. Despising the shame. Now, do you know what I believe caused the sky to turn dark in the sixth hour at high noon when Jesus was crucified? It was that the Heavenly Father turned His face away from His Son when Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? I would call you to remember the fact that all of the sins and iniquities of every pedophile, of every abuser, of every drunkard, of every liar, of every thief, of every scoundrel, of every debaucherous and wicked, evil, sinister person was placed upon our naked Savior. Nakedness is always tied together with shamefulness in the Bible. The Bible says that we're to anoint our eyes with eye salve that the shame of our nakedness not appear in Revelation chapter 3. And yet when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, it wasn't as artists have depicted it, Because I tell you this, the Romans were not in the business of giving people their dignity. They were in the business of stripping every vestige of dignity from their personage, of shaming and humiliating and beating them to death. And they stripped our Lord naked. And I believe they taunted Him, they molested Him in every imaginable, terrible way, and it was shameful. And all the shame of humanity was laid upon Jesus. And the Father could no longer, as a holy, thrice holy God, bear to look upon the shame of the sin that was laid upon Jesus. You know what God is saying to the priests here? He's saying, the sin because you have not laid these things in your heart, the sin because you have chosen to go your own way and do things the way you wanted it to do, the treachery and the narcissism of the priesthood is so pervasive that what is going to come upon you is that the dung of the sin of the corrupted sacrifice will be on your faces and you will bear the shame of this. I'm going to say something to you, folks. Look. Honestly, God is not in the business of guilt tripping. He's in the business of setting you free from the bondage of guilt. There's a difference between guilt and conviction, though they feel both the same. Guilt is imposed by Satan to put you down and to accuse you and to repress you in your spirit to prevent you from serving the Lord. But conviction, which feels very much like guilt, is brought about by the Holy Spirit of God to set you free from the bondage and the tyranny of guilt in your life. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He wants to free you from that bondage. You see, it feels very heavy on you, but it's so that you can be freed from that tyranny of bondage and guilt. But you see, Satan, the very accuser of the brethren, wants to hold you down, to repress you in your spirit. He wants to accuse you not only to God in the throne room of heaven, but he wants to indict your own heart, to accuse you to you, to keep you down. But friends, sometimes we have to look in the mirror and understand that woe is me, even like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And we need to cry out that God would take the tongs from off of the altar and would purge our lives. And friends, we're called to yield our lives a living sacrifice, and when we do so, God accepts us as we are. But I want to tell you this, He wants us to be wholly devoted to Him and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, because pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep thyself unspotted from the world. Believer, priest, there are consequences. Yes, it's not an eternal consequence. We are still beloved of the Lord. We are still the apple of His eye. We're still the people of His choosing. We still have the promise that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But it does not mitigate the consequences of shame because of the choices that we have made to disobey God. Some of us understand that. I understand it. Dr. John Getz tells a story of preaching a meeting where a pastor asked him to go and visit the home of one of his members, a lady that was in his church, and she married a man, and this man had been unfaithful to her. It brought home a venereal disease. And his wife was found with child, gave birth to a beautiful little baby girl, and after a little while they noticed that something was wrong. That a side effect of that disease upon their little baby girl was she was blind. And every day that man looked at that little girl knowing that there's a consequence for the choices that I made that I cannot get away from. He loved that little girl. One day when that little girl was about 6 or 7 years old, she came up to her daddy and said, "Daddy, why am I blind?" Later that evening, that man took a .357 revolver and blew his brains out. I'm not saying that because I want to impose shame. I'm simply saying that to say this. We don't choose to live a righteous life because we want to gain greater acceptance with God. You cannot be more accepted than you already are in Jesus. But no man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And the choices that I make affect the lives of others. The choices of the priesthood in post-exilic Israel made a devastating effect upon little lambs. And God was calling them out. There were consequences that came beside it. I wish I had time to share more with you, and I don't. I hope no one here tonight senses that Pastor Chapel is trying to place a load of guilt. I'm trying to set some roadblocks up that will cause you, by the power of the Spirit of God, when you're choosing to go away that could only produce hurt and devastation. I hope that you'll remember that choices to go my way against the will of God carry consequences that though I'm forgiven of, and though I'm free from the law of sin and death, and though God still loves me as much as He ever has, those consequences that come are not mitigated by the reality of my position in Jesus. God can do that if He should so choose to do so. But there's still the shame of faces with the dung of unclean acts. And I'm saying to you tonight, Satan wants to make you a mark. He wants to paint you with dung so the world will have another reason not to come to the temple. Don't be his pawn in his devastating, shameful game. Say, I belong to Jesus. My life is his. I'm a believer priest. And when I come to the Lord, I want to come with not just a heart that's pure, but hands that are clean. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. God loves you. How much does He love you? He loves you enough to say, hey, I'll save you and I'll forgive you, but I can't mitigate the consequences of an impenitent person. Lay this to heart. Understand that God wants you holy for Himself. Hear His voice. It'll spare you manifold heartache because God loves you and wants you to enter into the covenant of life and peace.